You've got your Bibles. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation and talk a little bit. Now, we've been trying to discuss a few things concerning Revelation 10 because this is a real outstanding thing that's recorded in Revelation 10. We know the whole Bible is outstanding in its record, but nevertheless, this is an outstanding thing because it has to do specifically with the end of the world. All right, let's read it over again tonight. If you've got your Bibles, let's read together. And let's ask the Lord to quicken these things to our heart. And let's consider tonight these things that we might be able to understand the wonderful revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you again now, if you look at the first verse, first chapter, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, I want you to think again on what I told you the other night. See, in this book, we are cautioned by God, or we're told by God that we're not to add to this book nor take away from this book. He says if we add anything to this book, then the plagues of this book will be added unto us. If we take anything out of this book, our part will be taken out of the book of life. And a lot of times people misunderstanding, they fail to realize that though God tells John that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, yet there is more to the revelation of Jesus Christ than just what's recorded in the book of Revelation. Now, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and God said if you add anything to it, the plagues will be added unto you. If you take anything away from it, then he'll take your part out of the book of life. But he doesn't say that there is not any more things that God has revealed, or he doesn't tell us that there is no more revelation. Paul said, I doubtless shall come to vision and to revelation, though he used the terms that there was given unto him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him because of his much revelation. Yet he still expected to receive more revelation, even after being caught up, as we say, into the third heaven. Now, we see here in the teachings of Paul, when we read those teachings, that he says that God made known to him the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now here Paul is saying the things that he received is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here John is saying the things that he received is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And yet both of them are saying something different. And yet they're not saying anything different in the sense that it's line upon line and precept upon precept, and it's the plan of God and the will of God and the whole building fitting together just perfectly according to the mind of Christ. It's all the same thing, saying be of one mind, speak the same thing. On the day of Pentecost, they were all of one mind and one accord. Yet they went many different ways and they said many different things. But everything that they said pointed to one central object, that was Jesus, the Word of God. And so it is in the four Gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every one of them takes a different approach when it comes to telling about the life of Christ. But when they finish, they've all said the same thing, that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Isn't that right? What a wonderful thought to know that we can all have a ministry in God and do great things and wonderful things and yet speak the very same thing. All right, just one God, there's just one Jesus. He's the head of the church. And the Bible said that the Lord gave the word, but great was the multitude of them that published it. So then we know there's just one word that comes from God, and great is the multitude of those that publish it. All right, let's read in chapter 10 now. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, reading from the first verse, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now remember, we made the statement the other night, the prophet of old being commanded to take the scroll and eat it. The Bible also warned him that it would be bitter to the belly. Why is it then John here, it's the same way over here in the end of the world, as we would say. Why is it that he says it will be bitter to the belly? There is only one answer, and that is the Bible says that God has put the serpent upon his belly. And all of his labor is for his belly, because his belly craves it of him. And death to the serpent is bitterness to the belly. Isn't that right? All right, but sweetness when the word of God comes to your mouth. For the Bible said, taste and see if the Lord is good. So then when we read this, again we come down to the seventh verse, and we find in here that it says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now let's just analyze it for just a minute now and look at it. What is, I ask the question again, what is the voice of the seventh angel? Who is the seventh angel? And what is John speaking of when he speaks about the seventh angel? What is he talking about in the days of the voice of the seventh angel when he begins to sound, all the mysteries of God should be finished? What does he mean, mystery, to begin with? The Bible speaks of the mystery of godliness. It speaks of the mystery of iniquity. It speaks of many mysteries, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness, and I am made a steward of the mysteries. And he said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that you might understand the mysteries of godliness. Now, salvation is a simple thing, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon his name to be saved. But when it comes to the mysteries of godliness, they're great, and it takes the Spirit of God to reveal them to you. And the Bible said, the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. All right, so then when he speaks of the voice of the seventh angel and the mysteries being finished, we learn that the word mystery means secret. When we go back and check it out with the Greek, or we go back and check it out in its origin, the word means secret. So then it is, we say mystery, it is a secret. The secret of God should be finished. Isn't that right? He that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. That is, in the mysterious place, in the place of understanding. So, in the original, we find out that it is a secret. It is a secret that God has here, and this angel that came down in the 10th chapter, having that cloud upon his body, here as he stands speaking, he says, he tells John, he said, now, don't write what the seven thunders said. Don't write it down, John. Now, there was a reason for that. God teaches that which is revealed belongs unto man. And whatever man knows, the devil has access to it. But what God doesn't reveal belongs to God, because the Bible said the secret things belong to God. And these seven thunders held something that God did not want to be made known at that particular moment, so Satan could not get his hands on them. So then he said, don't write those thunders down now, John. He said, But there's going to be another voice sounding. Another voice. When you say another voice, then that makes you wonder about what's already happened. When you look back, you say, what is this about a seventh angel? You look back to chapter 8. There's 30 minutes of silence in heaven after that John had seen this great multitude before the throne of God, having been raptured out of the earth, over in the seventh chapter. After that John had looked down in the earth and saw the 144,000 where they'd been sealed by the great Spirit of God, having the name of God in their forehead, just before the calamities befell the earth or the people on the earth. So then when we look at the eighth chapter, there's silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. In seeing the silence, again I say, we are reminded of one thing. Up until this point, there has been no problems, no major problems in the earth up to this point. Because if you'll check here, according to the Bible, coming all the way over to the end of the third chapter, those church ages continue. Then in the fourth chapter, when that door is open in heaven, John is caught up to the throne and he sees the elders, the four beasts around the throne. He sees the book there that's sealed on the backside with seven seals in this fifth chapter. All right, in the sixth chapter, he saw the Lamb start to open these seals. And then when he got down to the sixth seal, he said in the 12th verse of the sixth chapter, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely fig when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So then immediately in the seventh chapter, we see right here that the angels, that is four angels on four corners of the earth, are holding the four winds of the earth, and they're about to turn these disasters loose to where they can strike the earth and destroy everything. Whereas I believe that right now that has to do with the powers of evil from all four corners of the earth. Right now, you know, we say this again, we refer to it as the four seas. Remember Daniel's vision? It was closed up. He could not open it in that day. He didn't understand. Yet here's the same thing in John's day. He doesn't say seal it up. He said it's open to you. The very same thing in the end time. He told Daniel it would speak in the end time, not lie. It would be unveiled. Here it is, just like he said. Daniel saw him wrestling over the waters. John said in Revelation that waters represent people. So then these winds that was wrestling over the waters apparently was winds of doctrines. Isn't that right? So then when we take a good look at it, here are the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. And what are they doing? Holding back those winds that Daniel spoke of. And so then these winds that are blowing are winds of doctrine. And what they're trying to do is to get control of the people of the world, to set them up a kingdom, a great empire in the earth. They're trying to do that. Now look at it and see if this is right. We call them the four C's. Look over here at the north, and what do you see? Communism. Look over here in the Western world. What do you see in our world over here? Capitalism. Look back over here in the southern part of the world. What do you see? Catholicism. When you look over here in the eastern part of the world, what do you see? The Bible says that salvation is of the Jew, Christianism. Isn't that right? So then all four powers, all four great powers are trying their very best to get control of the people. And they're standing and waiting, ready to deliver that devastating blow that will cause the world to go into a great convulsion, to bring about what John saw when he said, I saw the islands moved out of their places. I saw all these great things happen. I saw the cities of the nations literally crumble to the ground. The great skyscrapers of this world, I saw them literally crumble, John said. That great turmoil that set in when the devastating blow came concerning the bombs and whatever. Which agrees with Peter. Peter's teaching, that is, Peter said the heavens being on fire, and the writer spoke of it utterly just melting with fervent heat. He said the very elements and the bomb being composed of the elements, then it turned the elements into flames. It melts the very elements. So we see that what this is the tribulation period coming in and the earth being tilted on its axis as it was in the days of Adam. Remind you again of this now. In the days of Adam, the earth being tilted on its axis because of sin. Naturally speaking, physically speaking, spiritually speaking, God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, He does things in a Trinity. Though He is one God, yet He operates in a Trinity. Is that right? There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost operating like this to bring about the thing that He's doing. So when the earth got tilted on its axis, that to explain that, you'd have to take Adam and Eve and realize that what caused that to happen was that man got tilted on his axis. In the physical, in his physical being, according to his human anatomy, this human physics side of life, it got tilted. Is that right? When that thing was tilted, he was not upright with God anymore. Therefore, all of his environment must answer to his state of being. And immediately, the whole world got tilted over. Not only that, but it was so forceful, and God's work being so perfect that it caused the heavens to be tilted the same way. Look at Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Three. A third part of the Godhead became sin. The Bible said Jesus was made sin. He that knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And here He had to come all the way down from the glory world down here to become a near kinsman that He might show that even the heavens had been tilted. And a third part of the angels, according to the recording of the book of Revelation, has to be cast out of heaven because of Him. So then we see that great thing happening. And then when we look over here in the end of the world for the restoration that God promised to bring back the garden, to bring back the millennium, or to bring in the millennium, the 1,000 years regime with Christ, to bring it in, to bring in the restoration and the upright man, all of a sudden, just before the tribulation sets in, men become upright before God. They begin to seek God, and the Bible said that God will establish His house in the high hills, and all nations shall flow up to it, and they shall say, let us go up and worship our God and have Him teach us of His ways. Hallelujah. For we've all forgotten God. Let's repent and let's go up and let's worship God. And so then we see this beautiful thing, and just as man gets upright, the great Holy Spirit comes down and shoo, the rapture takes place, like they used to say in Atlanta, gone with the wind. Jesus said they that are born of spirit, like those that's in the wind. You don't know where they come from. You don't know where they're going. And all of a sudden, the great Holy Spirit coming down, springing forth within their heart, sweeps them up and they're gone. Why? Because they have become righteous. They have become holy. They have become upright. Immediately, when that happens, the earth has to go back into that same change. Man is upright. God has caught the church out. John looks and says, I saw him before the throne. I saw this great multitude that no man could number. I saw them before the throne of God. They're gone out. According to the Bible here, they're gone out. And John looks down the earth and he said, down the earth, I saw these Jews being sealed. 144,000 before the devastating blow of evil could strike the earth. Before the war started between these powers or these doctrines, he said, I saw these people sealed. But the great multitude of all nations, kindreds, tongues, and whatever, he said, I saw them in heaven. I saw them before the throne of God. Is that right? So then about that time, we look, the 8th chapter, 30 minutes of silence in heaven. Now, the thought is this. What is the 30-minute silence? What does the 30-minute silence have to do with? I believe with all of my heart that it has to do with the blood coming off of the mercy seat. It has to have to do with that because the church has gone up. Those in the earth are sealed. And here he said, don't hurt anything now till these servants are sealed in their forehead, which means God is about to let the powers of evil just sweep over the earth. That means that the blood has to come off the mercy seat. And just before this devastating blow, here 30 minutes of silence takes place in heaven. And I believe that what it is, that the angel stood in awe. Everything in heaven, everything under the earth, everything in the earth began to say, my God, what are you fixing to do? And they stood in perfect silence within their heart, wondering and crying out, while all of a sudden the blood was coming off of the mercy seat. Off of the mercy seat came the blood, and nobody could speak. Everybody was dumbfounded. But just as it came off of the mercy seat, John said, I looked and there stood seven angels with seven trumpets ready to sound. And he said, I saw this angel as he came forth, said this angel before the sounding of those trumpets, he went over here to this little golden altar. Now remember the little golden altar just there at the door of the holies of holies in the Old Testament, speaks of it in the tabernacle. Here this angel went over there, he got this censer, he dropped that coal of fire into that censer, he took and mixed it with the prayers of the saints, and that sweet smelling aroma came up. Remember the aroma from the perfume that Moses used over there as Aaron would go into the holies of holies? It represented the prayers of the saints. It's bottled up as sweet smelling incense before God, isn't that right? He told him in the Old Testament, said if anybody make anything like it, said I'll destroy him. Which means if you play the hypocrite, then the prayers of the wicked are abomination in my sight. So he picked up that thing, he dropped that little coal into it, and all of a sudden this thing began to take place, and as it began to take place, that angel took that little censer and he threw it down into the earth like that, and the Bible said immediately there was thunderings, there was earthquakes, there was a great turmoil in the earth. See, that devastating blow had struck. That angel said, let it happen, you know, as we would say. And about that time, them four winds was turned loose, and here it went. And the earth began to reel and rock like a drunkard. Why? Because God had to bring the earth back up in its rightful position. See, man had got upright. He'd been raptured out. And so then that great blow that was to strike the earth was to turn the earth back upright. That's what brings on tribulation. Scientists speaking of it right now. In 82, with the alignment of the planets, they believe that this is going to happen. And that's what it is. See, it's God striking that great blow to make the earth come upright. Why would God do that? Because when man got tilted on his axis, down with the earth and the Garden of Eden was hid. Is that right? But when man gets upright, he must have that beautiful paradise again. And up comes the earth into its rightful position. And that millennium earth is right there before him, that great, wonderful garden. A lot of people get confused. They say, well, that's the new earth, Brother Pike. No, that's not the new earth. Now, that's a restored earth. The new earth doesn't come until 1,000 years after that. Read it in the book of Revelation and you'll see that I'm telling you right. So then here comes the restored earth. Because before God will glorify and turn things to the celestial, he must first restore all of the species that's been lost down through the years. Everything must be restored. I will restore, saith the Lord. That which the cankerworm has gotten, the years that the locusts have consumed, I'll restore it, saith the Lord. And so then here comes the earth back upright and the beauty of the garden. And you know what? John saw the islands move out of their places. Now I feel like this about it. First of all, there was mountains that was not in the ocean before. Did you know that? There's mountains in the ocean. Scientists have learned it in the depths of the ocean. Those mountains were not down there before. They were up here. But when the world got tilted down, they went. But when the world comes upright, up they come, which means the mountains that are up here that one time was at the bottom of the ocean must go back down. And John said, I saw the mountains moved out of their place. I saw the earthquake. I saw this great, wonderful thing take place. And then after all of this thing happened, and God poured out his wrath upon the wicked, destroying the wicked, then all of a sudden, Revelation 19, and we look in the heavens break open, and here comes the Son of God with all the great, wonderful children of God that John saw before the throne. And here they come on white horses, and he comes with his vesture dipped in blood. And there, the Bible said, the first resurrection takes place. Now, when we think about this, and when we see this great, wonderful thing that God is doing, then we know that we're getting close to, according to science 82, we're getting close. Everything is getting right. See, the planet alignment, which means man is getting right again. He's beginning to get right again. Look at it any way you want to. But whereas the planets seemingly to be contrary to one another are beginning to line up. The great figureheads of the earth, the great leaders, even Jimmy Carter, has taken a great step during the time of his administration in lining up the great heads of the earth. They're beginning to come in line. And look at the religious leaders. I made the statement. I said, now watch, and you'll see, that is in this past year. I said at the beginning of this year, in the early part of it, the churches will start coming together. Is that right? In the early part of it, they had the Washington for Jesus meeting, an estimated of 600,000 people that came together. There was Baptist, there was Methodist, there was Pentecostal, there was all kind of people, non-denominational, there was Catholics. All of them came together, about 600,000 people as they estimated it. And there I heard them with my own ears, all over Washington, everywhere, ringing out over the buildings, ringing out through the street, over speakers that was two or three stories high, seemingly, ringing out, and hundreds and thousands of people all together saying, Jesus! Jesus! And you could hear it for blocks everywhere. People on top of the Capitol, people on up in trees, people everywhere. But they came together, didn't they? Now they're contemplating this great move. They're calling America for Jesus. Going to come to Atlanta, Georgia. See the figureheads. Now when we say religiously, just like politically, the religious leaders are coming together. Brother, they're beginning to realize that they need one another. Now it's not a bad thing. It's a great thing. But it's the most tragic moment in the history of mankind. For when people come together, unless it is light that fellowships light, there will be a great problem. When hot and cold come together, when darkness and light come together, there's going to be a war. There's going to be a turmoil. There's going to be problems because two cannot walk together lest they be agreed. And so then this great thing is happening. What will that bring? The thunders that John heard. It'll bring the thunders, because when the hot clouds and the cold clouds begin to come together, there's thundering, there's lightning, there's flashing. What is it all about? Calvary. Calvary. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from the heavens. And that is depicted in Revelation 12 when the man child goes up. For what is it that's taking place? When they come together, it is the clash. It is the clash. And then out goes Lucifer into the earth. In the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, and he goes out, the child to the throne, the woman into the wilderness, and the Bible says that when he goes out, he personifies himself, he comes up out of the waters to rule until Revelation 19, where Jesus faces him and comes back, and the battle is on. For during that little period of time, about the middle of Daniel's last week, or the 3.5 years, or the 7 years of tribulation, he gathers together all of those that are like Satan, that follow Satan, the Spirit of God being lifted out of the earth, and then they get together to make war against Christ. Now, when we see these great figureheads coming together, it means problems. It means trouble, but it's a great time for the Christians because the union of the church is at hand. That means if member is coming to member, then the head of the church must be nearby. The head of the church, and then the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in heaven, according to Thessalonians. There he will be, and all of the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Germany, America, Russia, China, all of them shall mourn, the Bible said. And they'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, because the great day of his wrath has come. All right, let me say just a few more things and we're going to close, because there's a lot of things I'd like to say tonight and it would take too long to say them. But let me say this right hurriedly now. When John saw this great thing take place and this great catastrophe struck, when he saw this, it was the tribulation period. Now, in Revelation 8, when the blood came off of the mercy seat, seven angels stood with trumpets ready to sound. The Bible said the first angel sounded, and then it spoke of the hail that was mingled with blood, how it came down upon the earth. The second sounded, and the third sounded, and how that the waters was turned to blood, and the ships were destroyed, and the waters became bitter. And then, as it went on down, and the last three of the seven got ready to sound, an angel cried out, whoa, whoa, whoa. And the Bible refers to the last three of the seven as being the three woes. Whoa, for when one sounded, the bottomless pit was opened up. Out came the locusts. Another one sounded, the horsemen. And then all of a sudden, before the third one could sound, an angel came sweeping down out of heaven. John said, I saw another mighty angel with a rainbow upon his head. And he came sweeping down out of heaven, and he set one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, and he lifted his hand to heaven like that. The Bible said he swore by him that liveth forever and ever. John, there's one more woe. There's just one of the seven that's left the sound. And John, when he sounds, everything going to be finished up. Everything. The mystery of God. There'll be no more mystery. Everything will be made known. So in Revelation 10 and 7, he tells John to get ready. Don't write the thunders. He'll make it known when he sounds. Immediately in Revelation 11, 15, that angel comes and that last woe comes and that last angel sounds. And then a voice cries out, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and forever. And immediately there is war in heaven, and Michael begins to fight against Lucifer. And there's a great war, and the angels begin to fight against one another. And out goes the angels, the Bible tells us. That a third part of the angels go out. And the dragon wrapped his tail around a third part of the stars. He cast them to the earth. And there we see the man-child going up into the third heaven, because they're already in the second heaven. Because Lucifer's there. He's in the church realm. He's already in that realm. Went before there in the days of Job, come up before God. And God said, where have you been, Lucifer? Going to and fro in the earth. And there he was. So he can come into the realm of grace, getting up into the second heaven where the church is protected for the time. He can get into human beings that are not living for God. And because grace is upon everybody during that age, then the devil can live right in there and be right in the presence of grace, get healing from doctors, get all of the medical cares of life. He can have the plush side of life. He can have money. He can have prestige. He can have everything. Lucifer can do it right in the heart of a human being because God has the blood atonement there on the mercy seat, and blood life can continue, and the life being in the blood, every person, whether good or evil, still is in the presence of God, and God through his grace and mercy is still pouring out through the church ages his love and grace and mercy upon all people. But I warn you again to listen at me, children of God. The grace that comes to humanity is a dispensational grace that does not save a human being and cannot save a human being. It is because the blood is on the seat of atonement, and it is to give you time to repent of your sins, get the Holy Spirit in your heart, get right with God, and then God will make up for your shortcomings. And brother, if you do that, then when this dispensational grace is taken away, you will still remain in the presence of God. Because dispensational grace cannot save you. It makes allowance for salvation. But the grace of God that saves you speaks like this. And the grace of God hath appeared unto every man, teaching him that he should deny worldly lust and live soberly and righteously in this present world. That is grace unto salvation, the Bible says. Now, when we see this, Revelation 12, up goes the man child, the woman into the wilderness, which has to do with Israel. Lucifer's cast out, comes up out of the waters, that is among the many people, personifies himself. And then when that happens, we begin to learn about all of this system that's going on right now, this computer system. You know, the computer system is one of the greatest things that ever happened to mankind. It's one of the most beneficial that ever happened, and we're making good use of it while we can. But brother and sister, the devil is going to monopolize, and he's going to take control of that. And you're going to see it, like I've told you many months ago. They're going to do away with money, and they're going to give a number, and that number is going to go to the bank, and the paychecks is going to go to the bank, and all you're going to have is a number, and you're not going to have any money. And when you don't have any money, it's going to do away with what our forefathers set up when they come to America, and you're not going to be the government because you're not going to have any control over things. And the government is going to be a system, an antichrist system. And with that, they'll get to where you won't even be able to pass a dollar when you go down to the store. And they'll tell you it's the great thing to do because it's going to keep down robbers and keep people from killing each other over money. But it's the most detrimental thing that ever happened to mankind. It takes the power of government out of the hands of the people. They're no more the government of the earth. But a system controls them. And the Bible says that the beast will cause the rich and the poor and all of them to take the mark. Now, I've said this a lot of times. You don't make the rich do nothing because they're powerful in dollars. That's why they want money. You know, you get so much money, eat, drink, and that's all there is to it. People want money for power. The more money you got, the more power you got. Is that right? But to make a rich man take a bow, you gotta get control of his money. And that's what the devil's gonna do. That's what Lucifer will do. That's what the beast will do. And the rich man can't do anything. It was like in the days of Roosevelt when he told him that if you don't turn loose your money, he said, I'll make it worthless. And they turned loose of it. You understand what I'm saying? All right, now, and I'm gonna close here. What I'm trying to say, brothers and sisters, is this antichrist system with the computer system, it'll get to where you go down to the store and you won't have to pass a dollar. They'll know what your bank account is according to the numbers so far as what's been allotted you. It'll come around to a communistic policy. It'll work its way into all things common. And I say this, all things common is the best government that ever come to man as long as Jesus Christ is at the head of it. But when you take a communistic policy and put a man at the head of it, you become slaves. You become enslaved. And so then, when we look at it, it is an antitype of what Jesus is going to do. And the beast, his antichrist, is going to be at the head of a communistic policy. And what this thing is going to do is take control of the people. And as I've said so many times, look in the church. They want to know how many you got in church. It's by number, by tag. It's by number. Get a piece of meat. They weigh it out to you by number. I said it would come to the Social Security. Remember that? After that, you remember how that they changed that. Even the army, the little dog tagged the number, went to the Social Security thing. It's coming through a social benefit. Everything is beginning to work its way down to it. Like a credit card. And the whole thing is working around to where they'll take that laser beam and they'll pop that thing in your head, in your hand, and you can't see it till it hits that light. And when it hits that light, everything will work favorable for you. But the Bible said if you don't have it and you rebel against it, that you can't buy, you can't sell, which means you can't exist, you can't eat. Unless God provides for you. You understand what I'm saying? It is a system. They're not going to force you to do it to start with. But it's just going to be an optional thing. But after a while, when they get as many as they can, then they'll force it upon you. Now you watch and see if I'm telling you right. We're living in the end of the world. The Lord is fixing to come back. And I'm going to say this, and I know I'll get a repercussion out of it, but I want you to hear it. That beast that John saw, and I'm going to close in saying this, that beast that John saw coming up out of the waters had bare feet and a leopard body and a lion head. That beast is one thing, and that is, it is the power of the great whorish church. It is Babylon the Great. For Daniel saw it as a lion that was given the heart of a man. He saw in the other vision the feet of a bear. That is Medo-Persia. He saw this great constitution of this thing now. He saw Alexander the Great as a leopard, which is the Grecians. Now you figure it out for yourself and see if I'm telling you right. It's going to be, and I'll get a repercussion, but it's so help me God. It's going to be government. It's going to be religion. It's going to be sports. Three things will constitute the beast's body, and that beast's body will be those that reject Jesus. For the Bible said they are beasts, some of them even brute beasts, made to be taken and burned. And all of the world wandered after the beast, which means after the flesh, because Satan savors the things that be of the flesh or the beast. And the whole system will center around the educational system, which is the tree of knowledge in the Bible, that the Bible speaks of, that caused man's trouble to start with. It will center around that because the Bible teaches that man, when he does his own thinking, is contrary to God. Lean not to your own thinking according to your first birth, because it's enmity with God, and you'll think carnal, and to be carnally minded is to miss God's spirit of life or to abide in death. But to have the mind of Christ and the understanding of the Holy Scriptures is to have peace and to have life. So then the three things that you're going to find is that Medo-Persian bear, which brings in Russia, communism, a government, a world government. They've already taken a bow to it. Jimmy did before he ever got out of the White House, flying that flag. And the way that they'll get together is through sports. Though Russia will not have anything to do with America to that extent, but have sports, and they'll let them come in anywhere. Now watch and see. It is the Grecian kingdom of Alexander the Great. Go back and check Greece out. It's always been the head of sports. Now, look for religion. Go back and find out the domineering power that ruled in the Dark Age from about 606 to 1520, just before Martin Luther, about time Martin Luther came on the scene, or Columbus discovered America. Check it out, and when you go back there, you'll find out that great head that Daniel spoke of was Babylon. And when John speaks of it, it calls that great whorish church that's swallowing the people up right now, it calls them Babylon the Great. Now, you say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pye? I mean that humanity has to have three things to survive: government, religion, and recreation. Those three things will constitute that great body. Now, watch what I'm telling you. They'll come together with that intellectual reasoning, outreason the Word of God, the tree of knowledge and education, science, falsely so called, Paul said, is going to outreason the Word of God, and they're going to change this thing around to fit their human reasoning instead of changing their human reasoning to fit God's Word, when the Bible said, let every man be a liar and God's Word be true. Now they're going to do it. You watch and see if I'm telling you right. And they're going to outreason God. In this, they're going into intellectual darkness, because Paul, in his writing, said it was darkness. God said, turn them from darkness to light, the mind of man to the mind of God. All right, so then when we see this great constitution, great hideous thing is beginning to come into view, this great system beginning to come into view, and the great Superman, which will be Satan, Lucifer, in the middle of Daniel's last week, the tribulation period, Lucifer being cast out is going to come up into one individual to head the thing up. And through the computerized system, brother, he can control the world. While Betty and I were over in Belgium just a little bit ago, and some of you that were with us, you saw there in Europe, you saw the common markets and the building for the common market. And we personally got to talk with a man that was at the head of this thing concerning the great machine that they had there that they call the beast. He said it was so intelligent, it would tell them when something was wrong with it, how to fix it, what kind of, you know, mechanism to use and everything. And remember, the 10 common markets, heading up is those 10 horns. Now you watch what I'm telling you. That's the 10 horns. And right there in Belgium, coming up into that head, the Bible said it had those 10 horns, and it came up. And those 7 heads was that alignment that I'm telling you about that's coming to pass. That great alignment is coming up. We brought it out on tape as to what they are, and it reaches all the way back to Babylon, because John in his day, there 96 A.D., after Calvary, just a few short years, exiled to the Isle of Patmos off the Mediterranean, there he was when he got the vision of the revelation of Jesus Christ. John saw this thing, and even in his day, 96 A.D., he said, concerning them heads, 5 are fallen, 1 is to come, and the 8th is of the 7, which meant 5 was behind him. But 96 A.D., there was one that was in power, and when he went out of power, there was one more that was to come. And he said, with that one coming, he said, all of a sudden there will be one that will spring up out of the 7. And he, according to Daniel's vision, you remember how he sprang up among the horns and swallowed 3 of them down like that, making the 8th. And the 8th is of the 7. That is, he'll be bred from the 7, or generated from the 7. One of them will come up and see his opportunity to seize upon the other and to become the mastermind of the whole thing through this that we call the computerized system. Well, we could say a lot about it tonight, but I thank you for your kind attention, for your reverence and your love for God. And I hope tonight that we've said something concerning this that might be of value to you or might help you. Because, folks, we're not children of darkness, but children of light. That day is not going to come upon us unaware. We know that it's nigh. He said, when you see it, it's at the door. So we're watching, trying our best to walk circumspectly, to do good works that the world may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let's stand together. I appreciate you so very much tonight. Hope we're not wearied and taking too long. I'm trying to say something that'll help you. Don't forget what I said about the Atlanta meeting. go up there filled with the Spirit and the glory and the love of Jesus to try to help somebody. Remember, folks, no matter how much you know or no matter what you learn in your lifetime, no matter what height you obtain unto, there's one thing that has the preeminence. That's the love of God. Amen. The love of God. If you don't have the love of God, you're sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So then to love one another is to love Jesus. And let's do that. And let's go to Atlanta to do something for the Lord Jesus. I'm thankful again to know that we have the visitors, precious brethren right here with us. It's so wonderful to have them come and be with us. I just appreciate it so very much. It's our pleasure. And also Keith's brother back there, we appreciate him coming to be with us. And David coming up tonight, giving his heart to the Lord at the early part of the service. And the different ones that come to be with us from time to time, I appreciate it from the bottom of my heart. Sometimes I don't acknowledge you because you're not where I can see you, and they don't put a note up here, you know, and I don't know. But otherwise, we want you to know that we love you and appreciate you, and we want to do all we can to help you. Let's sing a little chorus together, and then we'll be dismissed. Don't forget to pray for us. We've got a lot to do. You've got a lot to do. I've got a lot to do. And I know you want to do what the Lord has called you to do. And I want to do my little bit too. Brother Taylor, he sings that song, Brighten the Corner Where You Are. I want to do what I can in my poor way and help all the others as I can as I go along through this life. But things are happening, folks. All over the world, men are being stirred. We get letters from just about, I guess, every continent of the world. And people are literally stirred. They are stirred because they're looking for the coming of Jesus. Praise God. Let's sing this little chorus together. I love Him. Can we do that? I love Him. Can you sing it with me now? I love Him. Do you really love Him? Because He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now, you know, the Bible said, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. You'll keep my commandments if you love me. Can you sing it one more time now as Brother Taylor comes? I love Him. Now, I'm not going to give an altar call tonight, but I want you to take this into your heart. You know, the altar is in here, isn't that right? And it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and confession unto salvation is made with the lips. So tonight, if you've never made that great commitment, if you've never called upon the Lord, call upon Him tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And call upon Him tonight and ask Him to forgive your sins. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to do something special for you. He will, because He loves you and He wants to. So if you'll ask Him tonight, God will do it for you. And you'll be a happy person, for serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the great Holy Ghost. If you've got the Holy Spirit abiding within you, joy and peace. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. For the Bible said you draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy. And David said the deep calleth unto the deep at the water spout of God. And you are God's water spout tonight. Out of your innermost beings comes the water with, if you have joy. And serving God is joy. Let's sing it just one more time. I love Him. I